I Our call to worship this evening is found in Psalm 145 and the verses 10 through 13. We read there of the privilege of God's people. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. Let's take up that psalm. Psalm 145 is our first psalm of worship, singing from the second version of the psalm. 145, the second version, and the verses 9 through 15. Before we sing that psalm, let's stand and seek God's blessing on our worship. Our great and our holy God, we stand in the midst of your earth, that which you have created. We are but puny creatures of the dust, and yet we also have the privilege of standing in the midst of your kingdom, that kingdom which does not have an end, that kingdom which you have determined in Christ Jesus before the world began, that you are bringing to pass and will bring to its full and final fruition, as we have been seeing in the book of Revelation. And we thank you that we are able, by your lights, as we saw this morning, to see that by faith, and to know you, to lay hold upon our Saviour, and to receive untold blessings in him. We pray, Lord, for your blessing upon us again in this evening hour as we come before your face to worship you, stir up our hearts and minds that we may serve you, worship you with all of our being. Lord, not just with our lips, but we may draw near to you with our heart, that we may indeed honor your great and holy name. And as we do so, as you have promised, Lord, we plead that promise, draw near to us as we bow before you, that we may know of your presence with us, to bless us richly in your truth. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Singing Psalm 145 and the second version and the verses 9 through 15.
Good unto all men is... Sorry, that's a bit high. Good unto all men is the Lord. O'er all his works his mercy is. Thy works of praise to thee afford. Thy saints, O Lord, thy name shall bless. The glory of thy kingdom show, shall they and of thy power tell. That so men sons his deeds may know, his kingdom's grace that doth excel. Thy kingdom hath none through ages all remain. The Lord upholdeth all that fall. The curse raiseth up again. The eyes of all things Lord attend, and on thee wait that thou in seeds and youth dost send, sufficient for them to relieve.
Our first reading is taken from the Epistle to the Thessalonians, the first Epistle to the Thessalonians, beginning our reading in chapter 4. We will begin in verse 13 and reading through verse 11 of chapter 5. In this part of the epistle, Paul, who's speaking to them of the matters of eschatology, the last things, he speaks to them about the wonderful resurrection, speaks of them about those who are asleep, that is, their bodies laid in the grave and awaiting the glory of the coming of Christ. And then goes on to speak about that coming and the fact that it is, in fact, soon. It is coming, and we are to be looking for it. Not only looking for it, but longing for it indeed. And that's what we'll be looking at particularly tonight out of Revelation, that Christ is indeed coming quickly. That in mind, let's read this part of God's Word. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, reading from verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, or the idea of that is, shall not come before those which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken, are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as also ye do. Amen. May the Lord bless to us those words which speak of that future that we have in Christ Jesus. Let's sing again, this time Psalm number 33. Psalm number 33, singing the verses 8 through 12 of the psalm. Now, this is a calling there for us to fear the Lord and therefore to praise him. Notice it speaks here in this psalm of right from creation, God establishing the earth, all the way through to that consummation. That is, the counsel of the Lord stands forever sure, and his purposes from age to age endure. Everything that he has determined will surely come to pass and is coming to pass. And therefore, we are a blessed people indeed who are his inheritance. Let's confess that truth to him in song. We remain seated to sing these words.
Let earth and all that live therein with reverence fear the Lord. Let all the world's inhabitants dread him with one accord. For he did speak the word and done it was with counsel bring to naught, which heathen folk do take. And what the people do devise, of good effect doth make. Oh, that the counsel of the Lord doth stand forever sure, and of his heart the purposes from age to age endure. That nation blessed is whose God Jehovah is and knows. A blessed people of good for his heritage he chose.
Let's now worship the Lord in congregational prayer. We'll stand to pray. Our most bountiful and most wonderfully merciful God, we stand before you amazed when we begin to count up the blessings that we receive. Though we are tiny creatures, though we are, when we truly consider ourselves, instead of from the point of view of ourselves and thinking ourselves to be something, so often when we start to stand up in our pride, as we consider the vastness of even this world, that we are but specks of dust. And when we consider that in the light of the size of our galaxy and then the universe, Lord, we are indeed nothing. Yea, before you, we know even the nations are as a drop in the bucket, let alone just us as individuals. And yet, we say with the psalmist, Lord, what is man that you are mindful of him? That you show such mercy, such love, such grace toward us who are, it seems, so insignificant, that you should deign to make us, bring us into existence when you had no need of us whatsoever. And not only that, but to make yourself known to us, that we may know you, the living God, that we, creatures, should know the one who is not creature, but who exists in and of yourself, that you fill eternity, that indeed there is no end to who you are, that you are beyond space and beyond time, that these things are creations of yours and you hold them in your hands. And yet, we may come to have fellowship and communion with the living God. Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you that you show to us day by day by day your ongoing mercy and goodness, that we have food on our tables, that we are not starving, but rather you give us abundantly day after day after day the bread that is there. We acknowledge, Lord, that we have the riches that continue to pour from heaven, the rain that you sent upon your earth yesterday, which refreshes it so much and gives to it life. We acknowledge that that rain is a picture of that refreshment, and a picture of your Spirit, which is poured out upon every one of your people, that gives unto us life indeed, that water of life, which is Christ. He is indeed that without which we have no life, as we were seeing this morning. He is the light of the world. We give you thanks for that. We pray, Lord, make us to be more and more thankful people. We acknowledge that so often we are just like the Israelites of old, that we spend much time grumbling and complaining and wanting things to be other than what you have done instead of standing before you with an awe and with a thankfulness and looking up into heaven and saying, Lord, you do all things well. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Even as Job said, when you had laid upon him such heavy things. Oh Lord, we have not had such heavy things as Job had laid upon him. And yet instead, we grumble and complain. Forgive us, Lord, for these things. Teach us to have a thankful spirit, to know that in Christ Jesus we have received all treasures in heaven and earth, that his blood which has washed us clean, that is ours, is more precious than life itself. And that if we have him, then we have an inheritance for eternity, as we have just sung. And we pray, therefore, that you may fill our hearts with that truth, that we may desire to serve you in every way. Give us servants' hearts, Lord. Give us hearts that desire to indeed not only submit to you, but that we would submit one to another as you call us to, and to submit to the good of others, to truly love with all of our heart, to give of ourselves, that we may serve each other in that way that you call us to, that we may reflect our Savior who came down from heaven and gave himself indeed as a servant, came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. Lord, so often, once again, we must confess that we want to be ministered to. Why will others not do what we want them to do, instead of, Lord, how can I give myself in service as my Savior did for me? We pray, give to us such a spirit that we may likewise reflect the beauty of our God and our Savior who has done all for us. We pray, Lord, that you may continue to be with those that we know and love. We pray particularly be with Dorothy Higgs at the moment and the bad back that she has suffered today, but Lord, more particularly the operation that she is to undergo on her bladder. We pray, Lord, that you may keep her in that may be soon, and that may go well. We do indeed commit into your hands all of the elderly in our congregation, some of them quite isolated at the present time, and we pray that you might draw near unto them, especially on the Sabbath day, to give them a Sabbath day blessing, that they may be encouraged in the truth, built up in their Savior, continue to trust in you, and continue to bring forth fruit, yea, even in old age. We pray that you may be with each of us. Lord, there is not a soul that stands before you that is not in need of your light, of your grace, of your life. And therefore we pray, bless us abundantly with it. We offer unto you our praises. We pray for the forgiveness of our sins. We desire that we might truly know our Savior more, even through this word that you have given. Open it to us. Give unto your servant that blessing of the Holy Spirit, that he may bring forth out of your word those treasures which are for our souls. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We turn to Revelation chapter 22. Final chapter in the scriptures. Revelation chapter 22, we'll read the whole of the chapter. Our text is taken from the verses 6 through 13. So if we pay more particular attention to those verses as we read them. Revelation 22, reading from verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, They shall need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not. For I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, of whom and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. And he saith unto me, Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he which is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city, and from the things that are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. We give thanks for that beautiful word in God's inspired scriptures. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we come now in our consideration of this concluding book of the Scripture to really the conclusion of the concluding book. And as we do so, we realize that God has in all of these things revealed that which must shortly come to pass, as it says in our text there. We've been led through all sorts of things, haven't we? Some of them exceedingly fearful and awesome, but also some incredible and uplifting truths. They fill us with a wonder, an awe, and certainly a praise and a worship as we see all these things. But now, to finish this vision and this revelation, Christ, as it were, would have us to take a step back. Last week, we considered the beginning of Revelation 22, which was really the activity in this new heaven and the new earth in the midst of the new Jerusalem. But now, as it were, we step back to take a broader picture, as it were, to say, knowing all these things, as Peter says, brethren, knowing all these things, what manner of men ought we to be? And that's the sense of what we look at here. And the first thing that we're reminded of in a more broad sense is this: Jesus is coming quickly. It's an inescapable truth, one that indeed our more general society somewhat mocks. We occasionally, I know I used to see them a little more commonly than what you see today, but you see those little cartoons at times, don't you, with someone sort of walking down the street saying, you know, the end is nigh. But the idea of those cartoons is to mock. How silly, how stupid, that's not true. Although, if you'd listen somewhat to the climate change people, they say if we governments don't do something, everything's going to come to an end. But they're not talking about the universe. According to the general idea of the universe is that it's been around for billions of years, and there's no reason why it won't be around for billions of years yet. The end isn't nigh. They say, what silly and foolish ideas these Christians have. But the Christian, indeed, whose hearts and minds have been enlightened, as we saw this morning by faith, to see and know the truth, we know that the whole idea of evolution, of billions of years and so on, is an invention, a fairy tale of man who does not want to face reality. The reality that this earth is exceedingly young, that it's only 6,000 years old. And not only that, but history is rapidly drawing to a close. And just as God created this world only 6,000 years ago and we have everything to do with him, so it is that we stand before his face and that Jesus is coming quickly. And that's the vital reality that is set before us here in our text and that we take up. Under the theme, Jesus Christ comes quickly. Under that, let's look at three things. First of all, let's look at this important truth that is set before us. Secondly, the clear calling. What does it mean for us in reality, practically, if Jesus Christ is coming quickly? And thirdly, the wondrous blessing that he is coming quickly. Do you know, when we read here of these words, not only here in Revelation, but we also read it in other places of Scripture, that Jesus Christ is coming again quickly, we can be tempted to say, well, not really. Why are we tempted to think that way? Well, somewhat we are tempted to think that way because of the current day and age in which we live, in which everything is instant. And it's very much like that, isn't it? Everything we have, we can pull our phones out of our back pocket right now and we could communicate with almost anywhere in the world instantly. You just can dial numbers and talk to anybody. Or you can sit at home in your lounge room and you can decide, I want something. And you pick up and you just put it in your phone and you order something online. You can put it on your credit card so you don't even have to wait to save up for it. You can just get it instantly and get it delivered to your front door so you don't even have to go anywhere. I want it now. I got it now. And so this kind of thinking starts to invade and we start to think about things in a very narrow way. And we say, well, Jesus ascended to heaven 2,000 years ago. And generations of people have risen up and lived and died and passed on. And, well, he's not come again yet. So he obviously isn't coming very quickly. He's actually coming very slowly. It's not true. The problem is with our understanding, our very puny understanding, our very self-centered understanding. We need to actually stop thinking so much of our own understanding and come and look at truth in the Word of God. Notice that the Holy Spirit does emphasize the quick coming of Christ, even in our text. Verse 6, he says the things which must shortly be done. Verse 7, behold, I come quickly. Verse 10, the time is at hand. Verse 12, behold, I come quickly. And finally in verse 20, which Lord willing we consider next week, surely I come quickly. There can be no mistaking that this is repeated over and over again, isn't it? Where to understand what is going on here is that Christ is talking about that which he is working. Christ did not go to heaven and he now, as it were, sits with his feet up on a throne and he's sort of every so often just checking his watch and saying, oh yeah, not time yet. What have we read about in the book of Revelation? Christ, in fact, is thundering through this earth on the white horse. And he is incredibly active. He is coming exceedingly quickly and rapidly. What is happening with Jesus Christ in his work is that he is active throughout all the world. And he knows his sheep, and he's gathering them in rapidly. They are coming into his kingdom at all times, all around the world. And not only that, but he's keeping his servants, and he's gathering them into heaven. Hundreds upon thousands continue to be gathered into his kingdom in the days, in the weeks, and then gathered into glory. And it's happening one after the other, continuously. But not only that, but as Christ goes thundering off on that white horse of the gospel, remember there's all the other horses, the apocalypse, that are thundering along too, all under his control, and he is working in every event. No matter what's going on, whether it be a coronavirus, whether it be a horrible explosion blast in Beirut, whether it be the machinations of the Chinese government, it doesn't matter. He's in it all. And he's working in the hearts and minds of billions of people all at once, powerfully, quickly, bringing to pass exactly what his decrees are in all the world. Do we see this? And all for the purpose that he may bring every one of his beloved sheep home to him. 2 Peter 3 verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. Notice what Peter is saying there. He's long-suffering toward us, God's people, his elect, not willing that any of them should perish, but all should come to repentance. That's why he hasn't come yet, because he's still gathering in multitudes of his sheep, and he's not going to let any one of them perish. And he is quickly gathering them to himself, quickly taking those who are going to go to glory, and quickly bringing everything to pass that he is about doing. The question for us is, are we thinking in that way? And are we living in the light of that? At the same time as reminding us that Jesus is coming quickly, drawing all things to the perfect end, we're reminded again that Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. Notice that in verse 13. We've had this truth taught to us before in both Revelation chapter 1 and then again in Revelation chapter 21. But here is the fullest expression of this phrase. He says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Of course, we're well familiar. Alpha and Omega are the first and last letters in the Greek alphabet, a bit like we say A to Z. But here, of course, it indicates that Jesus is that one who is before all things in this universe, and he is at the end of all things. Jesus was the creator of all things. We know that from John 1 verse 3. He was at the beginning and he was there creating all things. And in Colossians 1, 16 through 17, we learn that he not only created all things, but all things were created for him, that he is before all things, and by him all things consist, and he is bringing all things to their perfect end. In this way, you see, Jesus is Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. But even more than that, he's the beginning and the end. And we should grasp what those words mean too. The beginning and the end do not mean the same as the first and the last. Okay, they're quite different words in the original language. The word idea of beginning means this is the head. This is the fountain. This is the source. In other words, it's saying here, it's from Jesus that all things flow. They come forth from him, that everything is being determined by him. And the word end does not just mean finish, but rather it means the goal, the intended purpose, the perfect planned purpose for all things. And so this is Jesus who is coming quickly. He is the fountain of all things, and he's the planned perfect purpose of all things. He is the one that is the first and the last. We ought to bring that down personally to us, shouldn't we? This is not just in general, it is in general, that we may stand back and say the whole universe, all of this world, the whole history of it, arises out of who Christ is, and the plan is it all comes to its perfect purpose in him. That he is the reason for the whole of the history of this world, that's true. But what about for you? What about for you personally? Have you acknowledged that of Jesus Christ for yourself? That for you, he's the Alpha and the Omega. That he's the fountain of all things for you. That he is the purpose or the end of all things for you. You see, it's true, regardless of whether you will acknowledge it or not. Because you're part of this universe and all that Christ is bringing to pass. We can know it, acknowledge it, submit to it, cast ourselves upon him, or we can reject it, turn from it, and say, I will have none of that. But either way, you will be working in his perfect purposes. Here is the truth that Christ brings home to our hearts. And as a consequence, this truth that's set before us has a very clear calling. The first calling is because of this reality. Brethren, you are sitting in a Christian church. And that you wonderfully have had the truth of God revealed to you. The truth of Christ given to you. In the preaching of his word, Jesus Christ is set before you. And the need that we have of salvation, of a true faith in him. And as therefore we've been given that faith, and we know him as we have come to him and cast ourselves upon him, though we were spiritually dead and blind, as we were looking at this morning, and we had no light, the light has come in and dawned upon us. And therefore we come here together as God's people to praise and to worship the God of all glory. He has given us that light so we know the scripture to be truth. Liberating truth. As we saw Jesus say this morning, the truth shall set you free. And therefore we know that even all the truths of Revelation will surely come to pass. So Jesus Christ, for us personally, is the source and the purpose and the reason. And he has caused this word to be given to us. This word. Notice verse 6. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. In other words, this is pointing back, in fact, through the whole of the scriptures. To say, all of the prophets, and they've all been setting down the things which must shortly be done. The whole lot of them. And therefore, everything that's written in the Bible, all the truth that Jesus has caused to be written, including this book of Revelation, is important to us. Do we know that? And if we know it, are we putting, therefore, that knowledge into practice? Or do we just simply say, well, yeah, wow, this scripture is, it's really important. And man, there's a lot of interesting things in here. I know a little bit about it. Or do we say, all of this truth, every bit of it, is so valuable that Jesus, my Savior, caused it to be written down for me. Notice verse 10 that the words were not to be sealed up. They were to remain open. And Jesus sets them before us, open. And he says, read. Take it up. Know that truth. Every bit of this truth. For it sets me before you. And that's the calling. If we know that Christ is coming quickly, how quickly are you devouring his truth for your soul, for your life? Know the whole word of God. It is so important for us. Our life is about Christ. It is about Christ for every single person. Either because we will have a peace and a joy in him, because we're joined to him by faith, and there we trust in him. Or your life will be about him because he is the judge before whom you will stand at the last day. And the Bible is the only place that you will learn of him. Do you know and love the truth of the scriptures? What Jesus is setting before you so plainly and so clearly, do you love that? Do you embrace that? Do you trust in that? Know the scriptures that are set before you that are not sealed. But then there's another calling. If Christ is coming quickly, this wonderful word, then there's an even greater calling. And that's this. Live the truth. Not only to know it, to have your heart and mind being filled up with it, but to know how to live it. How is it to be lived? It's to be lived, first of all, in worship. Notice that's the case in our text here. What happened with John when he was faced with all of these truths? What was the response? Fell down in worship. Now, it's true, he was overwhelmed with what he saw, and therefore, in a wrong way, he fell before the angel, and the angel had to remind him, "Duh, see thou, do it not. I'm just like the other prophets. You're not meant to be worshiping me. Worship God." But you understand, if we are faced with this wonderful truth of Christ the Savior, of the one in whom all are all things, then we will truly, we cannot but fall down to worship, to honor him with all of our lives. Particularly as he calls us to do, when he says, "Come and worship me together." We will come, we will desire to be with God's people and to worship him as he calls us to. But we'll worship him daily. In our family worship at home, in our personal devotions, if we are truly seeing what is set before us here, that Jesus Christ is coming and he's coming quickly, just as John did, we will fall down and worship. Give him praise and glory and honor. And that will then translate into also a willing service with a gladness of heart and a joy. The calling of the Christian is, of course, having been saved, then love God. Love him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. This is the delightful covenant calling of God's people. That service is to see and understand what God's word is, and that's the importance of also knowing this, not only that we may exalt in Christ and be filled up with the joy of all that God is, but it's also to be filled up with the duty that God requires of man. Remember, our catechism tells us, what do the scriptures principally teach? What man is to believe concerning God, and that beauty of God and his Christ fills us with the joy of salvation. And then, what's the duty God requires of man? Lord, what would you have me to do, having made me your servant? We know that word is going to come in and continually transform me. Lift me up and make me to be renovated, if you like. That word renovated is an excellent word for us. You know, we're not turned into someone else. We still remain who we are, just like an old house. When you renovate an old house, it still remains the old house. But man, there's a lot of work to do in that old house. Huge amount of stuff to be ripped out, stripped out, and to be made new. We are made new creatures in Christ Jesus. And we are being renovated. And we desire for that to be the case. For the service of him who gave himself for us. And he's coming again quickly. And there's promised here for us then a wondrous blessing in this. Jesus says to us in verse 7, "Blessed is he that keeps the sayings of the prophecy of this book." That's the rich blessing that is promised to us here. It's in the way of keeping these sayings. Remember, this is what Jesus said to us at the beginning of Revelation 2. Blessed is he which takes these things and knows them and takes them to heart. That word keep there, it means to guard and to keep a careful watch over. We're to learn the truths of these scriptures and not let them slip away. To guard them so that they remain a vital part of our lives. And we see the beauty of them
and see how they come into practices, our lives, and pass them on to the generation to come, to our children and to our grandchildren. And because these sayings are faithful and true, verse 6, they will never fail. We can confidently build our life upon them. Are these sayings, are they a blessing for all? For absolutely everybody. No matter who hears them, they will simply bless because they're sent out. No. No, that's not the case. To whom are they not a blessing? Well, our text brings out to the unjust and to the filthy, to those who have not been washed in the blood of Christ, who have not been justified. What these verses are saying is this: when those who are not the Lord's people, those who are in God's sight, and he knows them to be the unjust and the filthy, then when they come across these sayings, what happens is that they mock and they scorn and they become angry and they reject that word and they say, we will not have any such thing to be ours. And therefore, they remain in that to which they were appointed. They remain filthy still. They remain unjust still. And they continue in that way. And that's Christ's purposes too. Very sobering. Especially as we consider, how am I different? That I should have received the washing of the blood of Christ to have been justified. Not because of anything I am and not because of anything that I have done, but only by the love and the mercy and the sovereign work of Christ. But just as much as the filthy and unjust will continue in their state, do you understand that here is the promised blessing and somewhat of the calling here also? Let those of us who have been made righteous and holy in Christ live in the blessing of righteousness and holiness set apart unto our Redeemer. Let them be holy still. Let them be righteous still. As God's people, let's exalt in those things, rejoice in those things, glory in those things. And thus, these sayings of Revelation, indeed, the whole of the Scripture, bring a wonderful peace. A peace. Sitting in the middle of this world with that roaring lion who's going around and seeking to attack the remnant of the woman, as we read, and all of his minions with him, we are able to have a peace. Even in the place of spiteful hatred and evil persecution, which we see rising up in the nation of Australia at the moment, in all sorts of ungodliness and a hatred of Christianity, the child of God, as he knows this truth, particularly of Revelation that we've been covered, is able to rest in the fortress of Christ and to have such a peace. Though he knows of the truth, even of the tribulation and persecution, and he knows about the beast, and he knows about the false prophet, and he knows about Babylon, and he knows about the Antichrist, because all of those things Christ has revealed. Because this is what he knows, and that's been the message of Revelation from beginning to end. Over it all sits the King, our Savior, sovereign over all, coming quickly, thundering forward with his gospel. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We rest in peace now, in the midst of a dark world. We rest in the promises of our Savior, who said, just before he went into heaven and spoke to his disciples on the Mount of Olives, and he said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. He never departs by his Spirit from his people. And the angels then said to the disciples, and we hear those same words to us now, this same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. And so we look for the Savior, just as Paul said to the Thessalonians, you're not of the night, so that the day of Jesus Christ will overtake you as a thief, as if you're not. You're of the day. and you're expecting him, and you're looking up, and you're looking for the signs of his coming, and you have a joy in your heart and longing for his coming, and you know, because of everything that's been revealed in the book of Revelation, that even the persecution and the tribulation is all part of his coming. And you are not dismayed, but you have a peace in that. Our coming Savior brings his reward with him. Verse 12, my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. So the believer is not looking for the things of this world to give them satisfaction and fullness of life. No, not at all. It's found in Christ, who is surely coming, and that can never be taken away. We have a rest in peace in Christ now, but our real longing is for our final home in the new heavens and the new earth, wherein dwells righteousness. And that's the reward that our Savior is bringing with him. He brings the final fulfillment of all things. We long for that day, but we don't have long to wait. He comes quickly. Occupy till he comes. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Now, dear Heavenly Father, we do give you thanks and praise for this wondrous word. As we hear Jesus himself saying in our ears, behold, I come quickly. We thank you for that word. We thank you for your reassurances. We thank you for the beauty of salvation which is given unto us as a wondrously free gift through the gift of faith, so that we may know these things to be true and have a peace and a joy in them. O Lord, we pray, bless these things to our souls so that we may rest in that peace even in this coming week as we seek to know you and serve you all the more in thankfulness. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Our final psalm is Psalm number 50. Psalm number 50, singing the first version of the psalm and singing the first six verses here. It speaks about the coming of our King, the coming of Christ, that he will surely come. He comes in his great judgment, but notice he says that his saints will be gathered to him through his own sacrifice. And we look for that wonderful day in which his righteousness will be declared everywhere. Let's sing these words of praise and then we'll close with the benediction.
The mighty God, the Lord, has spoken and it called. The earth from rising of the sun to where he hath his fall. From out of Zion hill, which of excellency and beauty the perfection is, God shineth gloriously. Our God shall surely come, keep silence shall not he. Before him fire shall waste, great storms shall round about him be. Unto the heavens clear he from above shall call, and to the earth likewise, that he may judge his people all. Together with my saints unto me gathered thee, knows that my sacrifice have made a covenant with thee. And then the heavens shall his righteousness declare. himself is he, by whom men judge us.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.
America. It's got a giant meat cup.